Thank you, Ken and Niani and Chip. It was wonderful. It was good. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, page 835 in your Red Pew Bibles. I got that tickle. I have cough drops and stuff, and people giving me lifesavers, and I got all that, but I hesitate to use them because I mumble the way that it is. So now I'm going to do it with a cough drop in my mouth. And then earlier today, when I was talking with someone, and I got kind of excited, and I was talking, and the cough drop went right out of my mouth. So, who knows what will be on video today, right? This is, so just bear with me. We'll have fun today. This is fun. I want to start by looking in this chapter at a verse that we looked at last week, verse 1 of chapter 5. And go ahead and put that up there, Mark. Thank you. I was speaking this week with a group of pastors like I normally do on Wednesday, and they, you know, hey, what are you preaching on? And I told them, and one guy said, oh, man, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible was from that chapter. I said, what is it? And he says, it's verse 1. It said, one day when Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around and listening to the word of God. And he said, I just love that idea. That word actually means pressing, okay? He says, I love that idea that people are pressing in and just wanting to hear the word of God. He said, what a picture of the way things should be, you know, when it comes to the word of God. And so I have the follow-up question. I said, have we as preachers failed in that? I said, because, you know, there are times that when I look out there and I get the deer in the headlights look when I'm preaching, like, you know. And so what I want to do, and I want to convey, and that's why I ask you every week to open up the Bible and let the Word, I want you to not just hear it, but to see the Word of God, because I believe that God's Spirit speaks through His Word. Not just what I say. I think He gives me a word to say, but I think that there is, when you read God's word, it's like the Spirit's going to make things happen if we're open. And so that's part of what Ken talked about this morning is that we do, you know, we come in here and we do that every week. And what do? We get into a rut, right? We just get into a rut. So, man, I just I want us to get excited about the Word of God, not about my preaching. I want us to get excited about the Word of God. So we're going to start in verse 12 here this morning, okay? Before we do, let's pray, all right? God, as we look at your Word this morning, I believe that you do want to speak to us. The problem is that our minds get scattered and we have trouble paying attention. We admit that we have problems doing that. And so, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would open up our hearts and open up our minds to see what you want to show us here this morning. That's my prayer. May we be receptive. May we be attentive to what you're saying to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 12, Luke chapter 5. Let's have some fun here. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. It's a big no-no. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet The news about him spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But, that's one of the big buts in the Bible, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Ah, remember we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Here is Jesus, his schedule jam-packed, people coming to see him. What does he do? Often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Anybody out there busy? Take your cue from Jesus, right? That's what we do. Verse 17, one day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Whoa, get that picture. We got a conference going on here. Of all these religious elites dressed to the hilt are here stroking their beards looking at Jesus. They're checking him out. They're checking him out. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Let's push pause there for a minute. Because if I'm sitting there on the stretcher, and I've just been hauled all this way. I've been down. They have strapped me in so I can go through this hole, which I'm about ready to fall over and die that way. And they finally land in front of Jesus. It's like, I made it. I made it. I'm in front of it. I'm going to be healed. And Jesus says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Wait, what? What? No, I want to walk. I want to walk. You can imagine, there's some tension here, isn't it? You imagine? Looking at Jesus, looking up at their friends, and he's smiling. Oh, you guys are awesome. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine what the friends are doing? They're looking down at the hole, through the hole. They're looking at Jesus, and they're going, "There's more to it. There's more to it, Jesus." You know, just, he wants to walk. That's why we did all this. What's with the sins thing? You're beginning to think that this guy has just received a real letdown. You get it? Yeah, it's a pun there. If you know, right? Okay, good. But Luke is showing us again that Jesus is moving to the beat of his own drum, okay? He's always has a purpose, always has a reason of what he does and what he says. And when he says here, "Your sins are forgiven," there's a purpose behind that. And part of the reason is because of all the important people that were seated out there. And so we continue in verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why? Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up and walk"? "But I want you to know that the Son of Man," me, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I always like it when Lori and Susan are teaching the children's message because they often bring objects. It's an object lesson, right? And that's what we have going on here. This paralyzed man was actually an object lesson for Jesus. Jesus had intended all along to heal, but this healing was going to be a teaching tool here, not just a miracle. Now, anybody can say that they forgive sins, right? Anybody can say that they can forgive sins. That's kind of tough to prove. Right, that you can forgive sins. But Jesus is showing the religious leaders here that he has the authority to forgive sins and he has the authority to be able to heal people. And so he heals this man, and this miracle is going to prove his power in both of those areas. We might say Jesus is killing two birds with one stone here. That's what he's doing. And through this interaction with the religious leaders and what he says to the paralyzed man, friends, your sins are forgiven, Jesus reminds us of a very, very significant idea. Jesus teaches us that our main problem is a spiritual one. Our main problem is a spiritual one. See, Jesus doesn't see this man just as a one-dimensional human being that just has a physical body. He knew that this man's deeper need was healing for his soul. Whenever I do funerals, I always remind people that life is more than just physical, that there is also a spiritual aspect to who we are. We are spiritual beings as well. We are created to have a relationship with God, with our bodies, and our spirits. Our spirit is connects to God's spirit. Now, here's the problem with that. Sin gets in the way of that. Sin messes with that relationship. It separates us from God, and it affects every one of us. Every one of us, okay? And so our main problem in society is a spiritual one. We have turned away from God. We have turned away from his ways. But the issue is we don't always think that that's the problem. We're quick to point to something else as being the problem. How many of us have said, man, my life would be so much better if I just had more money? Or my life would be so much better if that person was just out of my life and I didn't have to deal with them anymore. They're my problem. How many of us have said, you know, if I didn't have this health issue, life would be so much better. If I had a different job, if I was retired, if I had more time. If only we had better politicians in this country, we wouldn't have all these problems that we have. What the problem is, we tend to point to these other issues as being the problem instead of it being a spiritual problem. We have a spiritual problem. Even as Christians, our natural tendency is to think that our problem is anything other than spiritual. We'll say, I've invited Jesus into my life. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. But guess what? We still have spiritual issues. Our relationship with God is not the best that it can be. Sin still messes it up. And the only way to fix the spiritual problem is when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ and we turn our life over to him and become like him and do the sort of things that he did. Our main problem is spiritual. Stephen Covey, a number of years ago, wrote a book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, and he coined this phrase, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. For Christians, we always need to remember that the main thing, the main problem, the main issue that we have is not all these problems that we have in our world or society. The main problem is spiritual. And the solution is me becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. The solution, yes, is the rest of the world opening, having their eyes opened, where they begin to follow Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. That's the main problem. And so when it comes to our faith here, Luke reveals a couple of things that really, really impress Jesus here. Now, It's interesting that in that first story with the leper, that the leper comes and he has faith. It's obvious to have faith that Jesus, if you're willing, you can heal me. And Jesus does. But when it comes to the story of our paralyzed man, it seems that it has nothing to do with the paralytic. I mean, he doesn't ask the paralyzed man anything. He doesn't say, hey, what do you want? The paralyzed man doesn't look to Jesus and say, hey, I know you can heal me. It has nothing. What does it rest on? Instead, what does Jesus get excited over? The faith of the guy's friends. Look at verse 20. This is so cool. We need to get a handle on this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friends, your sins are forgiven. That can really mess with your theology. If you think, oh, it's just me and my faith, and I come to Jesus, and here's a story where it's the faith of the guy's friends, and all of a sudden Jesus said, yeah. These friends know that an encounter with Jesus will change his life. And so they do whatever it takes. They do by any means necessary to get their friends to see Jesus, even ripping apart a guy's roof. And Jesus points this out and commends them for it. And one of the things I think we can learn is this, that when it comes to our faith, a faith that pleases Jesus is one that is active. A faith that pleases Jesus is one that is active. You see, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, faith is not just something that we believe in with our head, right? It's not a tenet of beliefs that we agree to. We don't recite a formula, a part of our faith. We don't have a, you know, if you're going to become a member, oh, we check, oh, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. We don't do that. Jesus is highlighting here that the Christian faith is active. It is doing. It is looking outward. It is living, we would say, a Christ-like life in helping other people, expanding the goodness of the kingdom of God. It is bringing people to Jesus. That's what faith is. A good reminder of this is what James writes in his letter, James chapter 2. Here's what he said. He said, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, other people have good deeds. And we know that, right? Some people can think the right things and they just have faith. Other people, they're more active and they know what to do and they can do the good deeds. Here's what James said. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you truly believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish, James writes. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? We are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. So according to Jesus, according to James, true faith is active, doing good works for the kingdom of God and bringing people to Jesus. Here's another aspect of faith that pleases Jesus. When you think about all the things that these friends have done for this paralyzed guy, they made him a makeshift stretcher. They hauled him from however. They when they couldn't get in the house, they didn't wait. They tore apart this guy's roof. They figured, we'll pay for it later. You know, tear it apart. You know, what we have to do here to get our friend. They are persistent, and Jesus admires them for it. He points them out. A faith that pleases Jesus is one that is persistent. A faith that pleases Jesus is one that is persistent. It's become really vogue these days to reconstruct your faith. It's kind of the new thing in Christian or un-Christian circles, that people leaving the church, people leaving Christianity because of whatever, it doesn't fit their lifestyle, or I don't like this, and they have a long list of things. Now, granted, sometimes there are valid reasons. There are times when the church needs to reform, but too often people just don't want to do the hard work of hanging in there when you have problems with your faith. That's the nature of faith. That's what faith is. Going through the hard times. When things go south, you lean into your faith. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to question God. It's even okay, I give you permission, to doubt God. That's all right. All you have to do is read the Psalms and you find out that you're not alone. But you continue to even go through the motions of faith. You keep coming to worship. You keep giving. You keep serving. You keep loving. You keep being a part of community. And you know that somehow, some way, it's going to end and God will see you through. Numerous times in Scripture, we are encouraged to persist and to persevere. In fact, James starts off his book. He starts off his book in chapter 1 by writing this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, this was written to people who were being persecuted, which is far from our position, condition right here, but our faith can still be rocked by things that we encounter. Health issues, loss of a loved one, job, anything. Our faith can still be rocked. But I think the bigger problem for most Christians today, in regards to our faith, I think, and I want you to hear this, I think the big problem is not when we encounter trials and tribulations and challenges. I think the big problem for most Christians today is boredom. We get bored with our faith. It just stops being exciting to us. Because it becomes another part of our way that we live our life. You think about it, we watch TV and we have all these channels that we can choose from. We don't like that. We can watch anything that we want to. I can watch TV shows from 40 years ago when I was growing up. So we have all these choices. We don't like that. Oh, switch to another. We can stream any movie that we want to. Any movie that we want to. No, don't like that. Go to this platform, whatever. You can watch anything that you want to, any topic, just any topic you want to, you can go to YouTube and watch videos on it. All right, David? History of England, right? You can watch tons of... Now, there's an access of all these things that we have that we can do, the hobbies that we participate in, the tons, the amount of leisure that we have. Never in the history of our world have we had so many choices to occupy our time like we have today. If you don't like one thing, you can do something else. You can change the channel. If you don't like that restaurant, we can go somewhere else to eat. And I think the same thing happens with our faith, especially if it's not active and we're not persistent. What happens is we get bored. And so what do? We do something else. And so for a lot of Christians, discipleship, we talk about discipleship, it's boring. It's not exciting. And like my 6-year-old granddaughter would say, boring. Boring. Discipleship. Boring. Right? And so what do? It doesn't thrill us, and so we find something else to fill our time with. Eugene Peterson wrote a book a number of years ago called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. And here's what he said. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. The kind of faith that pleases Jesus is an active, persistent faith. One long obedience in the same direction. That pleases Jesus. Now I want us to look how this story ends. This is wonderful. Verse 26. Just love that verse, right? They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." What a line for a story about faith. Finally, we say this. A faith that pleases Jesus will be rewarded. A faith that pleases Jesus will be rewarded. Friends, we are not meant to just slog through life. You know, I'm a Christian, got to go to church, got to read my Bible because that's what good Christians do. You know, I probably should serve for VBS because that's what a good Christian do. And we slog through life and then we say, but one day I'll be rewarded in heaven. I'll put up with all this being a Christian down here because I'll be rewarded in heaven. Can I remind you the wonderful words that Jesus said in John 10:10? I've said it how many times? Do you all know it yet? Jesus says, and I'm not saying that to be critical. I mean, because I want you. My favorite verse should be your favorite verse. John 10:10, Jesus said this, "I came so that they can have real life and abundant life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." Jesus wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about right here. It is. The life of following Jesus is no letdown. It is a life filled with awe where Jesus shows remarkable things to us. Do you have a faith like that? Would you bow your heads, please? And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about your faith in regards to what we talked about. Do you have a faith like these friends that is active, that is persistent? During this time of silence, I just want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. Maybe the Spirit will show you where your faith is lacking. God has spoken to you. What are you going to do about it? Father God, we acknowledge that we have a sin problem. But we also know that as your children, we are forgiven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would increase our faith. Lord, set up some warning signs to prevent us from becoming lackadaisical in our faith. Lord, put some flags on opportunities to serve, opportunities to enlarge your kingdom and be like Jesus, opportunities to bring people to Jesus. Lord God, we make a commitment here today to follow you. We ask that you would help us to deepen our discipleship. Lord, give us courage and strength to be able to carry that out through making the necessary changes in our life. We ask these things in the name of the one who gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.